3. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you. Ephesians 3 is on page 977. Feel free to use that Bible for the message this morning and then take it with you as you leave so that you can have your own copy of Scripture, all right? Well, a couple updates for you. First of all, thanks to Pastor Joe for preaching for me last week while we were away at the crossover event. We were a part of 13,000 people, actually, who were in the Baltimore area as part of crossover. Heard that there were about 240 decisions, professions of faith to trust Christ last weekend. So that was a great work. We're thankful for God pouring out His Holy Spirit in that way. I got an email this week, none of our individual team from Mount Pleasant led anybody to Christ, but there were two conversions at our site in our face painting area. So it was exciting to be a part of that this last week. Hearing at the convention this last week for our Southern Baptist Convention that we had a record setting goal and actual receipts for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering last year at $154 million. So God, give God the glory for that. And I always brag on you guys and say thank you for your generous giving. When you figure per capita giving, we are always in the top percentage of that. Every year that I've been here, this church gives generously, and we're thankful for that and just partner with it. We did see that nationwide, a lot of our trends are down in churches, either plateaued, declining in baptisms and church membership. But I got an email from the Southern Baptist Convention office in Virginia that says we're actually opposite the national trends. Baptisms are up. Attendance has been up, giving is up in a lot of areas, and membership is up, is what I was trying to say, not giving, but membership is up. So we're thankful to be a part of a state where God is doing a great work, and it's exciting to hear those reports of how lives are being touched and impacted with the good news of Christ. And so we're thankful for that, and I'm thankful for your partnership with our state and our national convention as well. Well, this morning we are wrapping up the iFamily series. We started on Mother's Day, and we started with kind of the vision of the family from Genesis chapter 2, kind of what God desires for us in a family. Then we talked about why we don't have Genesis 2 families today, and it's because of Genesis 3, where sin and selfishness and pride entered into the scene. And so we've talked about the iFamily series is actually, we wanted to culminate with today of how God is designed and how we get back to, we reclaim the Genesis 2 family. And it's not about I in the family being an I husband, an I wife, or an I parent, or an I kid, or anything like that, but it's about being His, being fully and completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. And when I am in Him, then I can have a family that brings glory and honor to Christ. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to talk about how the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians writes and he challenges the believers in the Ephesian church to experience and know the fullness of the love of Christ that started in salvation and grows and grows and grows in our lives, or should grow and grow and grow in our lives until we are called home to be together with Jesus for eternity. It's an increasing experience of the love of God's salvation and loving Christ so that He can flow through us into every area and every part of our lives, including and especially our families and the family relationships. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. You may remember that Paul was not a believer until he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And one of my regular prayers is that people will encounter the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ as we come and we gather and worship each week so that your life might be changed like the Apostle Paul's life was changed. So Paul met Jesus, his life was turned upside down. He began to go out and preach the good news of Christ, and he went to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city in its day and time, a center of religious activity, a center of business and commerce, of trade flowing through here. The temple of Diana, the goddess, was in the city of Ephesus. It was one of the ancient wonders of that world, and so many, many people came to see this elaborate, this massive temple, and yet here in this place was so much activity, so much secularism around it. The church grew, and the church grew strong because the church loved Jesus and they grew in their relationship with Jesus. And even Jesus himself noted how impactful and how life-changing the love of Christ was. He wrote to and he spoke to the book of the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He said, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So you see, they loved Christ and they grew in his word. They were able to discern when things came and things attacked the truth of Christ and the gospel in their lives. So as we grow close to Christ, he helps give us the strength to defend against the many things that will assail our faith in Christ and our efforts to honor Christ in our lives. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. You see, we can sometimes grow weary in the midst of the fray and trying to lead a godly family or trying to live a life for Christ in a very secular world that continues to move further away from God. It can be difficult. But Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know you've been enduring, I know you've been patient, and I want to just encourage you to continue in that faithfulness, to not grow weary in seeking to honor and live their lives for Christ. But Jesus then says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so Christ called them back to himself. Return to your first love, which was Christ. They had experienced salvation. They knew, they grew in him. Their love began to lessen, to cool off over time. And all of these things began to creep into their church. And so Christ called them back to him. And so that's what I want to kind of remind us to do. When we have disharmony, when there are issues in our marriages and our families, when there are relational issues, we have all that we need found in Jesus Christ. When forgiveness is needed, why do we forgive? We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. When there's restoration that needs to occur, we can seek restoration because we have been restored to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. All that we need, Christ has given us in himself to impact every area, every aspect of our lives. And I want us to come to Ephesians 3 and see how the Apostle Paul talks about this experience of our salvation made possible in Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, for this reason. And I can tell you one thing I know about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never had Dr. Timothy Booker as a seminary professor. Because Dr. Booker was relentless in saying, you never start a sentence with the word this. I made that mistake more times than I care to remember. And I always got my papers back from Dr. Booker. And he would say, this what? What is this referring to? I don't know what this you're talking about. I'm like, didn't you read the previous sentence, doctor? I mean, what are you doing here? So Paul says, for this reason, and you say, well, for what reason? What reason is Paul talking about? Well, it starts all the way back in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 8. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Remember this, I family, it's not about I, it's about Christ working in us. It's not our own doing. Our salvation is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walking is idea of a lifestyle, of a pattern of behavior that we follow that flows from the salvation that we've received. And then Paul talks about the benefit to a group of people. Look in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, these are the non-Jewish people in Ephesus who were living there, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul says, this is how you were. This was your status, your position spiritually in life, separated, living without God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, that's Jesus' death. When Jesus died on the cross, we could be made right, forgiven of our sins, become, the Bible says, children of God. So we once were far off, but because of Jesus' death, we're brought near to Christ. Verse 18, he's continuing on. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, we'll come back to this idea of a cornerstone a little bit later, but a cornerstone was the building block, the first block in building a home. It was very important that that cornerstone was established, that it was level, that it was secure, that it was stable. Once it was established, everything else was built off of and built around that. So Paul says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the life that we build. He continues on in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Note that by the Spirit we're being built into this dwelling place. So Paul talks about our salvation. And what a glorious gift it is. We didn't deserve it. It was by grace. We've been given this salvation, which took us from being far from God to being near to God, members of his household, that our lives could be built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. So then he moves to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason, because of this salvation. And then he takes a little path about how we got the gospel. I won't read that part. But now we come back to verse 14, where Paul says again, he's like, okay, let me go back to where I was. I followed this over here. For this reason, because of our salvation, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And Paul is saying that we live and have our existence, our being, because of God the Father. He created us, he established us, he placed us where we are for a purpose, with a reason to serve him, to know him, to love him, and to share him with others. So we are part of God's family. He's named us, he's formed us, and he's given us the place that we are in life. He continues on verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Here's what I want you to do. If you've got your Bible and you got a pen nearby, grab it real quick. I want you to underline or circle strength or strengthened, anything related to strength in this passage, and the word love. All right, as we go through the word strength related to strengthen and the word love. So he says that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's the word love, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, the word strength again, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And these last two verses are a doxology. This was a song in the early church to convey these truths. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to go back and unpack a couple of things from this passage and then circle back around for Paul's reason for this second prayer. Paul has two prayers in the book of Ephesians. The first was back in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed that they might understand and be enlightened to their salvation, to the fact that Jesus had died for them, that they could be made right with God. He prayed they would understand that and give their lives to Christ to be saved from their sins. But now this second prayer, Paul is praying for enablement. His prayer was, I want you to experience the fullness and to grow in this experience of salvation so that it will impact everything that you're a part of. And so we see this morning. A strong faith in Christ is what establishes a strong family for Christ. As we wrap up the iFamily series, if we want to have We want to be a strong couple. We want to be a strong family. You want to be a strong individual single servant of Christ right now. It is established in a strong faith in Christ. Back in verse 16, Paul says, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power. With power. This word power is the Greek word dunamis, is the word from which we get our word dynamite. Dynamite, explosive, boom. And think about dynamite. Well, what we know about dynamite is this. It needs to be ignited, right? There's an igniter, an ignition that starts, which releases the power of a stick of dynamite. Well, our salvation, that is the source of power. That's what ignites a work of God within us, is the salvation of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. But think about the impact of dynamite. If I crawled up on the top of our roof up here with a stick of dynamite, lit it, and tossed it out into the air, what's going to happen to it? It's going to explode. Be a cloud of smoke, a loud boom. The neighbors are going to call the police. What happened? The pigeons are going to scatter. Praise God, the pigeons will scatter for at least 10 minutes. You know, there's going to be a big loud boom. And then in a good day with a stiff wind, 5 minutes from now, you're not going to know anything that's happened, right? Because it's going to have blown all of the smoke and all the residue. It's all going to be gone. There's a lot of noise, a lot of show, but no deep impact. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, it can be all about the show, right? The noise we make, the external appearance, what people think about this, what we do, what we don't do. We fall into that list of rules and regulations. But you know, there's another way to use dynamite, isn't there? If you were to take that same stick of dynamite and drill a hole, let's say 15 feet into the earth, light that thing and drop it in there, you're going to be picking up rock and rubble for days, aren't you? I mean, it's going to explode. That's how they make highways. I mean, they drill down and they blow sides of a mountain out of there. You know, Paul talks about the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And the Holy Spirit of God's work that God wants him to do is deep within us. So that we will be radically changed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. He says that he talks about this power through his Spirit. And where is it? He says at the end of verse 16, in your where? Inner being. In your inner being, in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul is where Christ wants to do release this power of the Holy Spirit. You know, here's why Paul's talking about that. Paul calls the human body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he calls it a tent. Any of you been tent camping recently? We went this weekend. Friday night, ring a bell. Ring a thunderbolt or you know, anything like that. Yeah, what you guys got here, we got one of those down on the edge of the lake on Friday night. I thought we were going to be like the next YouTube video of a tent coming loose and flying through the air, you know, going, oh, look at that tent that's up there. I mean, it just cut loose and that tent groaned. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 that our tent, this earthly body, that it groans. Our tents were groaning against those tent pegs and stuff. And when we got up and we had quiet times yesterday morning, we thanked God for air mattresses. Because we were on like little islands floating in the water in the bottom of our tent as we slept that night. I mean, it was a miserable existence. And this idea of our bodies being a tent, I was like, oh yeah, we understand the temporary nature of a tent. I was never so glad to get back home to my bed last night. And Paul says that our body, this tent, groans. You know what that tells me? The Apostle Paul was over the age of 40 when he wrote 2 Corinthians 5. I'm telling you, because when the body, you who are over 40, you know what I'm talking about. We groan when we get past that age, right? About a month ago, I played my first round of golf this year. I groaned the next day when I got out of bed. Took my kids to the amusement park, rode a roller coaster, pulled a muscle in my back. I groaned for 3 days. This body groans. It aches as we age. In college, an all-nighter was staying up to study, right? Work on a paper. Now it means I didn't have to get up and go to the bathroom all night, right? Everything changes as this body, the tent, ages and we groan. And Paul says, this is wasting away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being what? Renewed. Being made new day by day. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we experience new life in Christ, new power, new levels of understanding who Jesus is, what he has done and is doing in our lives. And we experience this in the Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ who lives and dwells within us. You know, I talked about in this iFamily series, it's not about what I do, it's about what he does through me. So we want to take the I, we want to take us and put it in him, in Jesus. Because when we are in him, we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit and have his family. But you see, the Bible tells us that we must live in the Spirit. So as we draw closer to Christ and we experience this greater power, this dynamic, dynamite power of the Holy Spirit working in our inner being, he renews us. He gives us everything that we need in every relationship that we're a part of to bring glory and honor to himself. You say, but how do we do that? I mean, how do we experience that renewal? How do we have that power unleashed? How do we ignite that power in our lives? Well, Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We allow Christ to dwell in every area and every part of our lives. What does that word dwell mean? It means to live. It means to reside. It means where you stay. It's at home. We dwell. It's where we live. And a book by Robert Munger called My Heart, Christ's Home, he takes this idea of Christ living and dwelling within us, and he uses the picture of a home, and he goes through room by room to say, are we allowing Christ to dwell, to reside, to come and be comfortable, feel at ease in our homes in every area? Think about the library, a place where you learn and you grow smarter, the library of our homes. Does Christ come and dwell in the library of our minds? Are we focusing on his word? Are we reading? Are we studying things that expand our knowledge and our understanding of who he is? Or is there trash? Is it cluttered and we're just piled high with just magazines and temporal things that reflect the stuff of the world? You're thinking about the library, the thinking, the mind. The Bible speaks clearly of loving God with our mind and focusing our mind and our thoughts on him. Thinking about the dining room in our home. The dining room is where you satisfy your appetites. Are you satisfying your appetites through Christ, through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we filling up on things of the world that are eating away at us and destroying us and leading us away from Christ? The living room of a home, companionship, fellowship, the social part, the interaction part of our lives. Are those relationships with believers to help us grow in Christ? Are we inviting unbelievers into those relationships and those contexts to be able to share Christ with them? Or is our fellowship and our communion and our relationships with people and things of the world that pull us down and pull us away from Christ instead of closer to him? Here's always a fun one. When was the last time you went through the closets in your home? Ooh, the closets. But you know, in our spiritual lives, those are the places where we hide away our sin, don't we? The things that we don't want to deal with, we wouldn't want other people to see. Oh, people are coming over, let's hide this stuff over. We wouldn't want anybody to know this is here. Are we giving Christ dominion and inviting and asking him to come and search through these sin areas of our lives to remove these things through the power of his death and his resurrection? In the workshop where we make things and we work with our hands, are we making things, are we doing things using the gifts and the abilities that God has given us for the glory of Christ? Or are we making temporary, earthly things that will not stand the test of judgment before Christ as we move into eternity? So how do we experience this power of the Holy Spirit and his fullness in our lives that Paul will talk about? By letting Christ dwell through faith, he says, through faith in our lives. Paul also talks about, at the end of verse 17, being rooted in love. So he switches from the idea of dwelling to the world of plants, roots. Like dynamite in the ground, roots of trees and plants go deep, right? They go deep to get nourishment, to provide stability. So we are rooted in the love of Christ, and he provides nourishment for our lives. He provides stability in our lives, and he helps us bear fruit by the nourishment that he gives us. Thirdly, Paul talks about being grounded in love. And here's this picture of architecture. Remember the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? We build a foundation upon Jesus Christ so that that foundation will last. And so the things that are built will bring glory and honor to Christ. I read of a pastor whose church was moving into a building program. He said, you know, pastors love to walk out and see, you know, what's going on, the activity around their building. He said, you know, men are just, you know, grown up boys and they like the toys, you know, the construction equipment and the bulldozers and the backhoes and all this. And so he loved to go out and just kind of watch and see what was going on. But he said after a couple of weeks, he was getting bored with the toys and the activity. And he's kind of starting to get frustrated that they weren't doing anything. All they were doing was digging. They were digging and they were pulling dirt out and they were, you know, putting concrete in. It's like it was just really boring because there was no activity. So as he was talking with the contractor, he's like, man, when are you guys going to get started on the other parts? When are we going to start seeing something come up here? You know, all you're doing is digging now. And he said that the contractor told him, said, Pastor, he said, if we don't go deep, we can't go high. If we don't go deep, we can't go high. He told him the most important part of this building that we're building is the foundation. And if we don't get it right, nothing that we put on top of it is going to be right or is going to last. Grounded in the love of Christ as we experience his salvation. And why? What does this bring about? Paul says in verse 18. Look at this verse, though. It's kind of odd. He says, we're grounded in love that we may have strength to comprehend. Strength to comprehend. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, hold on, time out, Paul. You talked about having the strength to comprehend, and then you go on and you talk about the love of Christ and knowing that love, and then you say that it surpasses knowledge. Well, which is it? Isn't that kind of a contradiction? The strength to comprehend, but what you come to know surpasses knowledge, what you can know. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, it's interesting that our English word comprehend comes from a Latin word, prehendere, which means to grasp. So we get the word comprehend, but we also get another word from this Latin term, the term apprehend. Now, when you comprehend something, it's here, right? It's mental. Okay, I got it. I understood it. When you apprehend, what does that mean? To grab a hold of. The police officer apprehended the suspect. He got a hold of him. You know, he held him down. He cuffed him, stuffed him, as what Barney Fife used to say. He apprehended him. Those two words come from the same word. And see, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to remind us, that you can understand something, but you cannot make it your own experientially. Think of it this way. You all understand that there's poverty all around the world we live in, right? Third world countries, people are starving. They're dying of malnutrition every day, of common diseases that we would think nothing about because we have clean drinking water and all of these sort of things. We can all comprehend that poverty is an issue in the world today. We get it up here. But not all of us have been grasped and gripped in the heart. We've not been apprehended by this truth like happens if you've ever been on a mission trip. You've ever gone to one of these third world countries and you've walked up and down these streets with sewage running down the sides of the street. And you've smelled the smells of people's food and their living conditions, along with the trash and the garbage that's decaying all around them. When you've seen that and you've held those emaciated, malnourished children in your arms, you are apprehended by the truth of poverty in this world, and it changes you. You are different because of what you've seen and experienced. Paul's prayer in this passage and what he's talking about here is he wants us to understand the incredible salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ, but not just to understand it and not just to give our lives to Christ, but that once we experience it, it apprehends our heart and it never lets us go, and that it changes everything about us, every relationship that we're a part of, every pursuit we go after in life, every program that we watch on the television, every song that we listen to on the radio, that we are different because the gift of salvation, the truth of Christ's love for us, has apprehended our heart. Not just a head knowledge in the mind, but an apprehension of the heart. And that's what Paul says, is that we would know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, in verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, not lacking anything, but being full and complete with the presence of God in your life and his power at work within you. Two things on knowing and living a part of his family, God's family in your family. And I want to take them in reverse order. Number one, are you rooted, are you grounded in your faith in Christ? If you're here and you are a believer, you've experienced the gift of God's salvation, the truth that Jesus died for you so you could be made right with God, and you've experienced that. The question for us as believers, children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, is are we growing in our relationship with him? Are we pursuing this relationship with Christ that surpasses knowledge and the experience of it in our lives? Not because pursuing Christ saves us, or not because we get extra marks or extra credit for doing these things, but because we are plugging into the power source of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are burying the power of the Holy Spirit like dynamite in the earth deeper into our soul and our heart so that it can do a greater work of transforming us into the image of Christ. And you see, Scripture over and over again tells us that we pursue Christ. We pursue him by reading and studying his word. God's given us his word for us to know more about him, to comprehend and understand, but to be apprehended by the truth and the character and the nature of God from his word. God has given us the gift of prayer, that we can talk to God. We can pour out our hearts before him, and we can listen and we can hear back from God as a result. God's given us, this is how we pursue him, is through the practice of prayer. God places us in biblical community. You're part of this church, but also the small groups that we have to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of him. God gives to us and then asks us to give a portion back to him so that we're reminded that everything that we have comes from God in the first place. God calls us to share the good news of Christ with other people. Are you growing in your relationship with Christ by pursuing him and allowing him greater access and greater control, greater authority in your life? This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, that they would know and experience their salvation in a greater way, that it would surpass their knowledge. And the most important thing that I have to ask, we went in these in reverse order, about your family serving and being used for God's family is this: have you been saved through faith? Have you been saved through faith? This is the most important question to ask you this morning. Because of what Christ has done for us, everything changes. Everything changes. Paul writes and he talks about in verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Now, a lot of time has been spent picking apart those four words. I'm going to walk through those in just a moment. What Paul is saying here is that the salvation of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is complete. It is complete. It covers everything. There is no place, no direction, no part of the world or of anything to do with people that the gospel message of Jesus Christ does not reach and apply to people who place their faith and their trust in him. Thinking about the breadth of God's love, how broad, expansive is God's love? It covers all people. The Bible says Jesus died for the world. and that God's desire is that all would come to know him. His death provided salvation for all people. Paul already wrote and he talked to in Ephesians chapter 2 to the Gentiles, the people who were non-Jewish people. It reached the Gentiles and provided salvation for them. Jesus offered a way of salvation and many responded to prostitutes, sinners, the woman caught in adultery. We see this over and over again. Tax collectors, the lepers in leper colonies. The love of Jesus Christ reached those people. The down and out that nobody cared for. Nobody had any compassion or mercy upon them. The people didn't love them, but Jesus loved them. But Jesus' love also extended to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the Apostle Paul were religious leaders, educated, trained in the law, in God's word, that Jesus offered the gift of life and of salvation, and they responded. The breadth of Jesus' death and his salvation covers all people. Think about this. In his disciples, Jesus covered the political spectrum in his day and age. He had a zealot amongst his disciples. You know what the zealot's political platform was? Overthrow Rome. We don't like the Romans. We hate what they're doing. Let's rebel against them and let's get our freedom, even if it means going to war and taking our freedom by violence. He had a zealot as one of his 12 disciples. You know who also was one of his disciples? Matthew the tax collector. You know what tax collectors did? They took money from people for the Roman government. They were one of them. So we had a zealot and a tax collector amongst the group of 12 disciples. That's like a, you know, Tea Party conservative and a left-wing Democrat in the group of 12. Those were some fun fireside conversations, right? But Jesus united them in himself. The breadth of Jesus' salvation is for all people, and it covers all people. The length of God's salvation. Paul talks about its breadth, its length as well. Where did salvation begin? Where does it originate? The Bible says from before the foundations of the earth. From before time started, God's plan for salvation was prepared and designed through Jesus Christ. And how long does it go? Well, the Bible says that Jesus will return. He will call people to himself. He will cast Satan and his demons and those who've rejected him into hell for eternity. And the others will live for eternity. How far is that length? From before time began and past when time ends, we will be with him for eternity because of Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. What's the height of God's love for us? Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. That God is, because of us being saved through Christ, God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How high is our salvation? We're exalted. We're lifted up to the place of being co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says, living with God in heaven for eternity. The height of God's love for us and rescuing us from our sin. What is the depth of God's love? The depth of God's love is that Jesus reached into humanity's sin, into our depravity, into our rebellion, and he rescued us from our sin and our trespasses and the penalties of our sins. You see, God's love can reach any person, no matter how far away from God they may be. It can reach those person, and his love stretches from eternity past to eternity future, and it ushers us into the very presence of God. And as we think about the family, and I challenged families as Pastor Mike and I did the media thing last year, and as we did with parents a few weeks ago, to think about the vision for your family. What do you desire for your children? What do you want them to be as they grow up? You know, what is it? What is a picture of who you want to see them be as adults? And as you think about those things at the end goal, then you begin moving and setting things in place to move them to that goal. I bring them to this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. this doxology where Paul writes and he says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." You know, as we think about a vision for our family, for our lives individually, surrendered to Jesus Christ, God is able to do far more abundantly than what we ask. And here's what I've kind of discovered about people. You know, we tend to ask for things, but generally there's kind of a part of us where we're thinking, man, I'm going to ask for this, and if I get it, great. But wouldn't it be nice if I were to ask for this and I really got this? You ever gone in and ask your boss for a raise or a benefit of some kind? If I could get this, that'd be great. In your mind, you're going, boy, if I could really get this, that would be awesome. Then we kind of have this thinking goal, this extra thing in our minds. Paul tells us that God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or even think. But what is the purpose for that? He says, it's through the power at work within us. In verse 21, it says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, we ask, and we hope God does this work for his glory and for his honor. I'm going to ask if you would to bow your head for just a moment. And as I've come to this last question, it is the most important question of the day. Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Have you been saved through faith? And here's what the Bible says that means. That means that you come to a place where you confess. And the Bible uses the word confess, and it's a word that means to say the same thing. It means we say the same thing as God says. We say, God, I know that I've sinned. I've disobeyed you. I've walked contrary to your ways and your design and your plan for my life. And you admit to God that you have sinned against him. But the Bible says that the way of salvation is that we admit that, but we also believe that Christ's death on the cross was for us personally, individually, and that we make an individual decision to place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so what I want to do is, as you're sitting here, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, is I want to ask again, have you been saved through faith in Jesus Christ? And if you'd say, you know, I don't know, I've never started that faith journey, and I hear all these things that God wants to do in my life, but I want to tell you, it begins with you surrendering your life to him. What I want to do is I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And listen, this prayer is not magic. It's not about the words. It's not about the motions. It's about the attitude of the heart. But if you've never given your life to Christ, then I invite you to repeat this prayer, and you can put it in your own words, to place your faith and trust in Christ, to be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, so that you can begin to experience this life that Paul wrote and talked about in Ephesians 3. Pray this prayer. God, I know that I have sinned against you. I've been living for self, doing what I wanted to do, how I wanted to do it. And God, I know that that was contrary to what you wanted me to do. God, I'm sorry for that sin. And God, right now I turn from that sin and I turn to you. And I believe that Jesus, because of his love, died to forgive me of those sins. Jesus, I ask you now, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me the gift of eternal life? And Jesus, I offer you control of my life. Help me live my life for you. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer to place your faith and your trust in Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bold and courageous here in just a moment. We're going to stand in just a moment and we're going to begin to sing a song of response. And I'm going to ask you to come and speak to myself or one of our pastors who are here and say, I just prayed to invite Christ into my life. We want to celebrate with you that decision, because the Bible says you're a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we want to talk with you about next steps and beginning to grow in that salvation, in that relationship with Christ that you just entered into. And believer, if you're here this morning, and as we're thinking about being in his family for God's glory, if there are decisions that you need to make in committing yourself and rededicating yourself to growing and walking with Christ, maybe you want to come and share that and have someone pray with you this morning. Maybe you just want to come and commit yourself at the altar to that work in your life. If there's any decision that you need to make at this time, as we stand now and begin to sing, you come at this time.